morning's readings from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. It's on page 1044 in the church Bibles. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of your body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say."
Do keep that passage of God's word open in front of you. Let's get some things ready. We've been going through Luke's Gospel since the beginning of September. Started at chapter 10. And as we have done for the last number of years now, making our way through Luke's Gospel in this autumn, winter term, seeing who Jesus is, seeing the mission that he is on and the mission that he gives to his disciples. So this morning we've arrived at chapter 10. Well, as we look at this passage, we're going to pray and ask God that he will speak to us from it. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, your words are words of power. They're words that search us. They're words that are life-giving. They're also words which give a great warning. And I pray this morning that we will, as we look at this particular section of your word, that we will do so in awareness of who it is that is speaking. Heavenly Father, I pray for my own words, the words of my mouth. Pray for the meditation of my heart and the thoughts of each one of us, that these will be acceptable in your sight, that they will be faithful to the word that you have spoken to us. We pray this morning that through your word you will form in us increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may live as his people. Lord, we need your spirit to be at work within us, even as you've promised, that as we meet in the name of Jesus, that he will do that. And so we pray, looking to you to provide for us, to feed us as needy sheep. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, who is it that you are most afraid of? Who is it you most fear? Let me ask it another way. Who is it whose approval you seek the most? Who do you want to be acceptable to? Maybe you can think of somebody that if they looked at you with disappointment in their eyes and they said, you know, I'd have thought better things of you. I wouldn't have expected that of you. You'd be absolutely mortified. Maybe it's a parent, a best friend, maybe it's a colleague at work. Maybe it's God. Or maybe you're thinking of somebody you fear because of the harm that they could do to you. Since what happened in Paris on Friday night, maybe we're a little more fearful of IS. But I'm talking about the people that we see and are with and maybe seek to avoid every day. The boss, the difficult work colleague, the nosy neighbour. Who is it that you fear the most? Who is it that controls your life in that way? At the heart of what Jesus says in this passage we're looking at this morning, it's found there in verses 4 and 5, and it's all about who we fear the most. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I tell you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus is saying that there are those who seem so important to us, so influential to us, so scary to us, that they control us. They control what we say, what we do. We feel that they can affect our future happiness in some way, and it may well be that for some time they're able to do that. But Jesus is going to tell us that it's God. It's God alone who has eternal power and influence, and therefore we're to fear him the most. And the question for each one of us this morning is, do we? Are we fearing our awesome, great God? As I mentioned, we've been making our way through Luke's Gospel, chapters 10 to 12, since the beginning of September. And we've seen, as we've looked through this part of the Bible, how Jesus himself is on mission as he makes his way to Jerusalem and the cross. But Jesus is also sending and equipping his followers out on mission to declare the kingdom of which he's the king. And throughout these last couple of chapters, Jesus has been showing us what it means to be one of his followers, what it means to be his disciple. We're those who listen to what he says and do what he says. And as we come now to chapter 12, we'll see that Jesus now focuses in on one thing. In fact, he focuses in on one day, on the day of his return, on the day of judgment. Just flick through and look at the headings in chapter 12, and they'll give you some indication, if you've got headings in your Bible, of the kind of themes we're going to pick up on. Last week we saw, if you were with us, Jesus giving his verdict on those who openly stand against him and oppose him. Jesus said at the end of chapter 12, "Woe to you, to those who are standing against him, those who don't want any part with him." But it is a question for all of us, isn't it? What is Jesus' verdict? What does he think of me? What will Jesus make of my life on that great last day of judgment? As I say, the focus of this whole chapter is about when Jesus returns and the true character of our religion and life is laid bare. Will we then be received as Jesus' true followers, or will we be revealed to be hypocrites? Well, the first thing I want us to notice this morning then is the danger of hypocrisy for Jesus' followers. It's on the outline there of the talk. The danger of hypocrisy for Jesus' followers. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples." You ever been in a crowd like that? Back in chapter 11, verse 29, you can see that Luke's told us there that the crowds have been continually increasing. And Jesus' confrontation with the Jewish leaders, well, that's done nothing to abate the crowd's interest. These kind of crowds are the kind of crowds we associate today, aren't they, with the great celebrities, the big sporting events. But here are crowds of people, and they're wanting to hear Jesus. Not for him to tell them a few jokes, not to be entertained. They are interested in what Jesus has got to say. But as the crowds who are interested gather, Jesus stops to warn his disciples, those who have committed themselves to following him. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, says Jesus. Jesus has rebuked the Pharisees and the legal experts at the end of chapter 11 because of their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is literally play acting. It's the kind of thing that our children do, dressing up, making a pretense, putting on a mask. And Jesus has said to those religious leaders, woe to you, cursed of God are you. Outwardly, you're putting on a beautiful show, but it's nothing more than a pretense. Inwardly, you're just full of darkness. That's what Jesus has had to say to those who were in opposition to him. But now Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his followers, and he's warning them not to listen to, not to be influenced by the outwardly impressive Pharisees and their teaching. And Jesus needs to warn them because the Pharisees were the people that everyone looked up to. They were the people that everybody wanted to be in the good books of, who everybody wanted to be like, wanted to be acceptable to. Pharisees were the ones with power and influence. And Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus uses that image of yeast because a small amount of yeast in bread works its way through the whole of the loaf. And Jesus is saying to his disciples here, beware, the reason that hypocrisy is so dangerous is that if we let the smallest amount of hypocrisy into our lives, it'll take hold of us. It'll derail us completely. If we begin to think for a moment, just for a moment, that as followers of Jesus, we can live lives of pretense, turning up to church, singing our songs heartily, praying so that everybody else in the meeting is in awe of how we've prayed. Asking those most searching of application questions when we meet in our small groups. If we think we can do that, but we're not right on the inside with God, Jesus says, beware. Jesus is saying all of the external show counts for nothing without a heart that's in tune with God. The whole Christian world might be fooled, but God isn't fooled. God won't be fooled. Verse 2, Jesus says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. The truth will out, says Jesus. Ultimately, says Jesus, there are no secrets. Our little troops went on a play date this week to a friend's house, and Joel came back delighting in the fact that the boys had a secret that they weren't going to tell the girls. And over dinner that evening, the girls kept on seeking to try, without any success, to get their brother to divulge what the secret was. They went on and on and on. But Jesus is saying, when we're talking about sin, even those sins that we think are secret, that we think are hidden, that no one else knows about, Jesus is saying one day they will be proclaimed and known about everywhere. We tend to think of sin as something that we can cover up, verse 2, as something that's concealed, something that's hidden, that's something that's done in the dark, something that we can safely whisper without being discovered. I wonder why we think that. Why are we fooled that way? Just think, with all of the abuse scandals that have come to light over the last few years in politics, in the media, within the church. Isn't it foolish for us to think that our sins can remain hidden? But Jesus is saying here, look, regardless of whether anyone discovers your sins over the next 10 or 40 or 100 years, you can be sure that on that last day, our sins will be revealed. They'll be disclosed, they'll be made known, they'll be heard in broad daylight, they'll be proclaimed from the rooftops. Friend, God hears everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows every website that we've ever visited, even the ones that we've deleted. God knows all of the secrets from within, from our hearts, all of them. And Jesus is saying here, look, you let the knowledge of the future disclosure of God, of your hypocrisy, what the things that you think you've got hidden, the things that you've got covered, you let God's future exposing of that guard your heart when next you're tempted to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is so futile, so be on your guard, said Jesus. As those who call themselves Christians, we need to take heed of this, don't we? I think this is something that we need to guard ourselves from. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. Because it is easy, isn't it, for us to see the hypocrisy of the phony Pharisees of our own day. The political leaders with their politically correct rules and regulations while they fiddle their expenses. The vicar who's been arrested for embezzling the weekly offering. The pop stars who protest about corrupt capitalism while they stash their own millions on offshore accounts. Oh, we can get angry with them, can't we? But Jesus is saying to his followers, to his disciples here, you be on your guard. Don't be fooled into thinking that an external pretense that is maybe acceptable within society, that allows you to fit in with the rest of the world and how the rest of the world behaves, but underneath hasn't got any of that living reality of a life with God in repentance and faith. Don't be fooled into thinking that God's okay with that. God sees it all. And one day, God says, all of it will be exposed. Hypocrisy is deadly. Be on your guard. And Jesus doesn't want to leave it there. He knows that we need help with this. And so he gives us help. The first way he helps us to be wary of hypocrisy and to fight against it is to remember the power of God and to fear God. That's the second point on the sheet. To remember the power of God and to fear him. Let's read verses 4 and 5 again. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I tell you, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Just notice how realistic Jesus is there in verse 4 about the cost of following him. We've heard the headlines, we've seen the headlines of what's gone on in Paris over the last couple of days. We don't see the headlines, do we, so often, about what's happening to Jesus' followers elsewhere in the world. Quick glance at the Barnabas Fund website this week. Their headlines there told of a Ugandan evangelist who had barely survived a poisoning attempt. Muslim refugees opposing and persecuting Christian refugees within a refugee camp. Bangladeshi Christians being victims of an arson attack. And Jesus is saying here in verses 4 and 5, yes, some people will be killed simply for being Christians. Not a random attack, a focused attack, because people have followed me, says Jesus. But notice the affection Jesus speaks to his disciples as he warns them about this. He starts off, verse 4, I tell you, my friends, not my servants, not my followers, you're my friends. Friends that I know all about, friends I know to the core. You see, he knows that we're cowards. He knows that we're tempted to allow our natural fear of man to compromise our discipleship. And so he urges us to remember where the true power lies. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced when you've tried to share the good news of Jesus with a work colleague or a family member. And then they've turned on you, or maybe somebody who's overheard you, they've turned on you and had a go at you. Jesus is saying, look, what is the worst thing that they could do to you? What is the worst thing? They could take away your life. And maybe that sounds so uncaring about Jesus. What do you mean, Jesus? Are you not cared if we're killed? But Jesus is saying here that the worst thing that could happen to us is that men, however in opposition against us, however fearful they might seem, the worst thing they could do was to kill us. And then we would go straight to glory to be with God. Jesus is saying, how bad is that? How bad an end result is that in your mind? How bad is that when the alternative is to shrink away, to turn your back on Jesus now and be acceptable to the world around you? But be clear, if we do fear the world and want to be acceptable to them more than be accepted with God, Jesus says the future then will consist of death. Certainly not annihilation, certainly not an end of all things. That would make no sense here. Jesus is warning us of what lies ahead if we deny him. It's not a nothingness. Jesus says it's a forever. 10 billion years and then forevermore of torment in hell. Who does it make most sense to fear? Maybe you're with friends, and because you're a Christian, you won't join in with everything that they want to go along with. But you'll be tempted to join in just enough so that you appear to be one of the crowd. Maybe when the family ask you in the next couple of weeks about, let's do this or let's do that for Christmas, go to excess in this or that or the other, and you fumble an excuse rather than tell them the real reason why it is you want to focus on Jesus at Christmas. And the question that we all need to ask ourselves in the heat of the moment when the pressure is on is, who is it that I'm fearing the most? The God who reigns in power over even hell itself? Or the friend, the work colleague, the parent, the son, the daughter? Fear God, says Jesus. That's the rational thing to do. And Jesus does mean here genuinely be afraid of getting on the wrong side of the Almighty God. One person who knew about what it was to truly fear God was John Bunyan, the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. In 1660, John Bunyan was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel about Jesus in England without a license. And after 3 months of being in prison, they came to Bunyan and they said, you can come out of prison so long as you don't preach the good news of Jesus again. John Bunyan said, how could I possibly promise to do that? And so they extended his prison sentence for another 12 years. Why not back down? Why not back down in that situation? He could still quietly trust Jesus, maybe meet quietly with other people to worship Jesus. Why not back down? Because he reasoned that spending 12 years in prison was far, far better than denying Jesus in that way. And when he was in prison, later on, Bunyan wrote a book called The Fear of God. He knew what it was to truly fear God more than men. And friends, I really think this is important for us today. I want to suggest that the fear of men more than God, it is the biggest hurdle in you and I speaking about Jesus to others. I know that's true for myself, and I believe I'm not alone. The evangelist, Rico Tice, the guy who formed the Christianity Explored course, a renowned worldwide evangelist, he says, this is my biggest fear. I've mentioned this book to you before, Honest Evangelism. I would sell your shirt to get a copy of that, but you won't need to. We've got copies there if anybody would like a copy. In this book, Rico says, he talks about the pain line. He says, in our society, increasingly as people dislike Jesus, we know that if we speak about him, probably sooner rather than later, we're going to get hurt. And we don't like getting hurt. And so what's the obvious thing to do? Well, we shut up. We don't want to cross that pain line that comes from the hurt of mockery and rejection and maybe even physical assault. In lots of churches up and down the UK, people don't tell others about Jesus because they don't really believe the good news themselves, or they wouldn't know what to say. But is that really the case amongst us? I think the issue for us is that we fear people rather than God. We're worried that somebody might reject us or mock us. Fearful that they might gossip with others behind our backs. Fearful that they might push us to the ends, the corners of those social groups. And we like being the Christian that other people like, don't we? That other people find acceptable. Oh, we don't mind you. You're one of the lads. We don't mind you. You don't judge us. You don't preach to us. And we can almost wear their praise like a badge of honour. Friends, it could in fact be that they're saying, we don't mind you. We like your hypocrisy. We like the mask that you wear. Here's Jesus' solution to that kind of hypocrisy. He says, remember where the true power is. Don't fear people. And remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here when he says this. He says, fear God, not man. We live in the ways that fear, we live in the ways that please men rather than God. Because ultimately we fear men rather than God. So the first part in overcoming hypocrisy, living that lifestyle that is a lie as Christians, is to remember the power of God and to fear him. And the second thing Jesus says here is that we need to remember the protection of God and not to fear. Look at verse 6 and 7. Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You see, we're not to get God wrong. It is right that we fear God, but that doesn't mean that God is some kind of horrible big ogre. It's not that God sits safely in some kind of luxurious mansion while he sends out Christians to go and meet their doom without caring about them in the least. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Amazingly, God cares for us. God is for us. Sparrows are 2 a penny, aren't they? I don't necessarily see too many sparrows in our garden, but my dad sent the children a little video clip this week, and there were literally hundreds of sparrows in his garden out in the countryside there. Sparrows are 2 a penny, and God doesn't forget them. So when you're with that difficult relative, when you're with that neighbour, you're never quite sure what they think of you. God won't forget you. God's for you. Oh, what about this? Think of the hairs on your head. Those of you who are more blessed in this department than I am, think of the hairs on your head for a moment. I found out this week, I don't know whether this is true, I struggle to believe it. Apparently the average human head has around 100,000 hairs on it. Now, clearly, some people have got far, far more than 100,000 hairs, because I'm reckoning my 4-year-old daughter could manage to count all of mine. But here's the point. However receding the hairline is, God knows the exact number of hairs at any one time on each of our heads. And think about it. Jesus is saying, look, if God knows about you in that detail, more than that, if God knows you with that kind of intimacy, do you think he's just going to leave you to fend for yourself? Of course he won't. God is for you. Even if they kill you, God will safely care for you and guide you through death and into resurrection life. So if you don't want to be a hypocrite, remember God's power and fear him. Remember his protection and do not fear. And in closing, as we come to the end of this section, just look at the encouragement here. Even when we mess up, Jesus says, it's not the end of the world. Let's read from verse 8 to the end of the passage there. I tell you, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. These verses are almost like a character sketch of the two people we've been looking at. The one who fears God on the one hand and the one who fears man on the other. And what's clear here from what Jesus says is that the kind of hypocrite, the kind of man-feeders that Jesus is referring to are people that we find with inside the church. People who like to come along for the ride in terms of religion, in terms of church, but who aren't following Jesus. So verse 9, they deny Jesus publicly. And it's not just a one-off denial like the Apostle Peter's denial on the night before Jesus was crucified, but rather it's a settled denial of Jesus like Judas Iscariot's. Or verse 10, they blaspheme the Spirit of God, which means they deny in a resolved way that Jesus is God's Spirit-filled servant king, the king that we've seen him to be throughout Luke's gospel. They blaspheme the Spirit in the work of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, look, for that person there can be no forgiveness. There is only going to be shame on that last day. Friend, let me say, if you're here this morning, and even as you sit here, you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I don't want to live for Jesus. You know what, honestly, when it comes to it, I'm happy with the external pretense. I'm happy with just going through the motions. I'm happy with just wearing the masks. You're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, to hell with Jesus. And friend, Jesus says here, you need to know that one day he will say the same thing to you. To hell with you. And I pray this morning that there isn't anyone sitting here for whom that's true. But I guess the majority of us this morning sitting here are those who want to follow Jesus, who want to acknowledge Jesus before others, who want to live for him and aren't afraid of saying that we belong to him. And yes, like Peter, we know that we will mess up. Peter was afraid even of a small girl. He denied three times, saying, I don't even know Jesus. Oh, but ours isn't a settled, conscious rejection of Jesus. It's more a loss of nerve than a denial from the heart. And friend, if you, like me, are that kind of feeble, faltering Christian, then we're not to ignore the warnings here, but we are to make sure we take heed of the comfort. So two encouragements, brief as we close. First, in verse 10, Jesus says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. You ever thought of that? Surely that can't be right, can it? Speaking a word against the Son of Man and yet will be forgiven. Ah, God is a God of amazing grace. Friend, even if you've denied the Lord Jesus, just in these last few days, In the difficulty of the circumstances you've been in and you felt the heat, it's not the end. There's forgiveness at the cross. That's what we're going to remember, isn't it? As we come and eat and drink around this table, there is forgiveness at the cross. Secondly, to encourage ourselves, we've got the power of God's Spirit within us to help us. Verses 11 and 12 there, they're primarily directed at the apostles. But the same Spirit who taught them what to say is also dwelling within every believer. And so when we're tempted to fear men and to be silent, remember that God himself is for us, that we've got God's power itself living within us as God's Spirit himself comes to dwell in us. And so we need to ask God, don't we, to flood us with his Spirit so that we will fear God alone, so that we will live for him alone, so that we will speak for him alone. And still, you and I will fail. And still, there will be forgiveness for us. So that when you stand, when I stand before Jesus on that final day, he will gloriously do for you what you have falteringly done for him. He'll acknowledge you publicly. Verse 8. See him? He's one of mine. See her? She's with me. And then we'll hear those words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. We need to feel the challenge then here, but we need to make sure that we fear God and don't drift into hypocrisy. But we don't need to feel fear as eternal security if we're trusting in Jesus. It's secure. God is with us. God is for us. He's looking after us. He's strengthening us in every trial, each day, until the battle is over, until the race is run. He promises to keep us. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we stand before you this morning, we confess that we feel our own weakness. We feel our own propensity to put on those masks that make us look acceptable. And Lord, we pray this morning that as you are at work in us, you will keep us from mere hypocrisy. To do that, Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to remember your awesome power. That power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power that is at work in us. And therefore, help us to fear you more than we fear men. And to speak of Jesus because of it. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remember your great protection. And therefore, we need fear nothing else. We need not fear what man can do to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to remember that for all of our failings and brokenness, as we look to Jesus, there is and there will always be forgiveness at the cross. Hear our prayers and keep our eyes focused on Jesus, our Good Shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen.